Today is Wednesday, February 19th of Adar 1. This is the women's Chumash here. We're up to Bereshit, Perek Vav. Okay, Rabotai. We started last week Bereshit, Perek Vav. And we focused on, we read the whole unit, Psukim Aleph, just to get an overview of what's happening through Dalet, and focused last week on Psukim Aleph and Bet as to what exactly these Bnei Hoel, who are these Bnei Hoelohim, what exactly did they do, and today we're going to see HaKadosh Baruch Hu's reaction to the fact that they took wives from any woman who they wanted. Rashi added that it included not only single eligible women. Rashi dramatized it, that you would have a woman who was at the chuppah hall, ready to go to the chuppah, and they snatched her away, plus having taken married women, as well as homosexual relationships, and even having a relationship with animals. So, the Torah now gives HaKadosh Baruch Hu's reaction. Vayomer Hashem, Lo yadon ruchi ba'adam le'olam. My spirit will not rule, I'm just translating the words literally, in man forever. Bishagam hu basar. On account of the fact, especially on account of the fact that he is flesh. V'hayu yamav, Me'av Esrim Shana. His life will be 120 years. It's a very important pasuk. There are many interpretations as to what the phrase means. As always, we start with Rashi. Lo yadon ruchi ba'adam. Anybody want to take a stab at it? Before we see what anybody else says, what do you say is the phrase? Lo yadon ruchi ba'adam le'olam. What does it mean? What does God say? Lo yadon ruchi ba'adam le'olam.
My spirit will not dwell in man forever.
Good. So what does that mean? So what's the obvious? So what's going to happen? Good. Correct. That is the simple reading. Lo yadon. Up until now, God's spirit was prevalent within man for hundreds of years. After all, man is a composition of flesh and blood, but also something of God, divine spirit, Tzelem Elohim, exists within God. Says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I will not allow this to happen any longer. Lo yadon ruchi ba'adam la'olam. I am not going to allow my spirit to reign within a man for so many years. Lo'olam doesn't mean forever, but it means hundreds of years. But what's going to happen? Only 120. That's a simple pshat. And yet Rashi chooses not the simple pshat. Let's take a look at Rashi. And then Rashi will tell us, at the end of his remark, what I'm telling you is the real simple pshat, even though it's not. But Rashi's going to say, this is the crystallized pshat, sichtzuchei pshuto. See what Rashi says. Rashi says, lo yadon ruchi ba'adam, lo yitra'ein v'yariv ruchi olai b'shvil ha'adam. Lo yitra'ein v'yariv ruchi olai b'shvil ha'adam. I'm not going to struggle any longer about man. I'm not going to have any more debates.
Not going to get aggravated.
Exactly. I'm not getting aggravated about this guy any longer. So, Ruchi is not about in man, Ba'adam, but it's about man. I'm not going to get myself aggravated. Toss and turn in the middle of the night as I sleep on my bed. Should I kill him? I'm finished with this discussion already. Lo yadon ruchi, I've had it with him already. That's what Rashi says is the pshat. Now, and then let's just keep continue reading. Le'olam, I'm not going to toss any longer in my bed. Le'olam, le'orech yamim. Hine ruchi nidon bekirbi im lahashchit im lirache. What am I tossing and turning about? Should I destroy? Should I have mercy and compassion? That's it. I'm finished. I'm not tossing and turning any longer. There are no longer any alternatives. Lo yihye madon ze beruchi le'olam ki lo ma le'orech yamim. I'm not going to delay this decision for what? Le'orech yamim means how long is he going to engage in this debate? Well, I'm not doing it for very long. How long will I decide to, what's the maximum I will consider this decision? 120 years. For the next 120 years, I'm going to toss and turn. After that, I've had it. After that, I've had it. In other words, what will he allow to happen over the next 120 years? He'll allow them to do tshuva. So I'm tossing and turning. And sometimes I grant this process years and years and years. Maybe something will eventually turn. When you live 800 years, God can say, you know, maybe let me check out after 400 years. No. After 120 years, I've had it. I'm not tossing and turning. I will have come to a decision to terminate man as he exists today. And I'll tell you why. Bishagam hu basar. It says bashagam hu basar. Rashi translates it as kimo bishagam. Namely, kilomar, bishvil shigam zot bo shehu basar. This stupid man doesn't realize that what is he and she? Nothing but a little flesh. Can you what? Can you emerge triumphantly, victoriously against me if you're nothing but a piece of flesh? And nonetheless, man has the gall, v'afal pikein, eino nichna lefanai. Even though the odds are stacked against man, you're nothing but a little ant. What happens? You would expect that a little ant, in the presence of a giant, would recognize, you know what? I better give in. Otherwise, I'm in pretty serious trouble. So despite the fact that what? That you are nothing but flesh, and should have come to the recognition that what? You're a peanut compared to me. Nonetheless, eino nichna, mazin nichna, to surrender. You don't surrender. Says God, can you imagine if man was not flesh but fire? How much more obstinate he would be? How much more stubborn it'd be? That's what he says at the end. Uma yihyeh, Eish o davar kasher. Can you imagine how stubborn this man would be if he would be made out of what? Something hard or fire. When he really would think what would be running through his mind. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you can't defeat me. I'm Eish, you're Eish. I'm hard, you're hard. So I just imagine how rebellious his spirit will be. And I can't understand why he doesn't capitulate now, because after all, he's not Eish. After all, he's not Davar Kasher. What is he? Nothing but a piece of flesh who I can step on like a little ant. I'm just perplexed. How come this little earthling doesn't understand that he's got to give in to me? And therefore, since he doesn't come to that recognition, I'm not wasting much more time deliberating this situation. Hence, lo yadon ruchi ba'olam. I am not going to spend the rest of my life evaluating this question. I give it 120 years and that's it. Yes.
So Rashi's saying instead of bishagam, it should be bishagam.
That's correct.
What is bishagam?
Rashi doesn't know.
Oh.
Otherwise he would tell us what exactly it means. So Rashi now says, I'm telling you that it should read, as if it would read, Bishagam hu basar. It's a difficult word, shagam. As Ibn Ezra often says, Ein lo reya b'mikra. It has no friend in the text. means there's nothing for me to compare it to. Nothing for me to compare it to. Yeah. So then Rashi just finishes his thought. You know, he quotes two psukim where the word shah is to be read as sheh. Ad shakamti devora kemo shekamti v'chein sha'ata medaber kemo she'ata af bashagam kemo bashegem bishegam v'hayu yamav. Next comment. Ad kuf chav shana a'arich lohem api. I will extend my anger, control my anger for 120 years. V'im lo yashuvu. And if they do not repent, avilahem amabul, I will bring the mabul, and what happens? The entire world is destroyed. Now Rashi just asks a little technical question. V'im tomar mishinolad yefes an hamabul eino ela me'ashana. From the time that Yefes was born until the mabul was only 100 years. How do I know? Because the text tells us that Noah was how old when he had his first child? 500. The text will tell us in Parshas Noah that when the flood began, how old was Noah? 600. So Yefes had to have been born 100 years, what, before the flood. And in the text, we know that Yefes has already been born. And now God is granting how many years? 120. That's not true. How many years did he grant? Only 100. So what's Rashi going to answer, his famous answer? Ein mukdam u'mukhar b'Torah. So this pasuk of chapter 6, verse 3, actually precedes the last pasuk where? In chapter 5. The last pasuk in chapter 5, the last pasuk in chapter 5, says that... It says, "Vayhi Noach ben Chamesh vayelid Noach et shem Chamet Yafes." What's right there? Well, that's four psukim earlier. This pasuk, written four psukim later, was obviously stated by God before that pasuk was recorded. So says Rashi. I want to give you one illustration of how far Rashi takes this particular idea. It's just unbelievable how far Rashi takes this idea. Please open up to Shmot chapter 34. It's something you should be familiar with. We read it this past Shabbos in Parshas Kisisa. I'll give you the exact pasuk. You're just going to take a look at your Chumash for a second. It is pasuk chaf. Pasuk Chav, at the end of Kitisa. Let me just give you the background to this particular psukim sequence. The psukim here that are found in chapter 34 Sefer Shemot are an exact replica of those that appear early in Parshat Mishpatim prior to the Chet Ha'egel. You will have heard about to observe Shalosh Regalim at Chagas Matzot Tishmor. You will have heard Reishit Bikurei Ad Matcha. Lo Tivashel Gidi Bachalei Vimo. It's found in the Mishpatim in chapter 23 and now in chapter 34. It's almost an exact quotation of Pesukim. But I have there's a very good reason for it. It's not for my focus right now. What pasuk did I ask you to read? Chaf. So read pasuk chaf, and I'll tell you a little discussion that the Talmud has on pasuk chaf. It lists a variety of obligations. Petach hamor, that if you have a firstborn donkey, what are you supposed to do? Tifdeh b'seh, you redeem with a shepsela. V'im lo tifdeh v'arafto. If you choose not to redeem with a little shepsela, you break the neck of the chamor. Then what says? Kol b'chor banecha. Does it say b'chor banecha? Tifdeh. V'lo yira'u ponai reka. What does v'lo yira'u ponai reka mean?
She'll bring an offering when you come to.
When you come to the Mikdash, don't show up empty-handed. Shalosh pamim, you're supposed to come to the Mikdash. Make sure you don't come up here. Come with a gift. Korban, the two gifts you're supposed to bring. Olak ri'iyah and shalmei simcha. Very nice. Here is the debate in the Talmud. Kiddushin and the end of the first paragraph. The Gemara says that if somebody has two obligations and he only has enough money to perform one, which one takes priority? So here's the debate. Here is the case. It's Erev Yom Tov, and it's day number 31 to redeem your child. You have exactly 5 silver pieces. That's how much it costs to get from Tel Aviv to Yerushalayim with the number 405 bus. 5 slaim to be Mekayim Mitzvah Aliyah L'Regel. Well, you can't do both. Either you go Aliyah L'Regel or you redeem your Pidyon HaBen. If you do Pidyon HaBen, you're not making Aliyah L'Regel. So which, using your own gut, which would you tell the person to perform right there on Erev Yom Tov and why? What? Which one? Pidyon HaBen. Why? What's the logic?
It's only time you can do it once.
Only time? Okay, so what happens if you didn't redeem a kid on day number 31?
Nothing.
You didn't redeem on day number 32? What happens if you don't redeem on day number 39? You wait until what happens when he's 13? He redeems himself. Now, in light of that information, what would you say? Why? Because it expires. That's what Rabbi Yehuda says. It expires. Very nice. The Chachamim say, no. This pasuk says to the contrary. What does this pasuk say to the contrary? What does this pasuk say to the contrary?
You can't come up to
him. Which of the two are listed? There are two mitzvot that are totally unrelated. It says v'chol b'chor banecha tifteh. And then, lo yira'u panai reka. Say the Chachamim, why are these two psukim, two mitzvot, totally unrelated to one another, why are they recorded in the same text? Say the Chachamim to teach you that if you have a conflict as to which one you can do, which one should you do? Redeem your sons. Very nice. Redeem your sons. So Rashi in the Gemara asks the question, why doesn't Rabbi Yehuda agree to that? If there is a pasuk that says, first redeem your child, then magali al regel, why does Rabbi Yehuda disagree? So now tell me, Rashi says, a mukdam mamuchar batorah. Who told you that God said, lo yira'u fanai rekam, after chol b'chor banecha tifteh? Maybe he said it in the reverse order, but he wrote it this way. That's how far Rashi is willing to take the principle of Ein Mukdam Umuchar Batorah. In other words, not only is it in terms of the narrative, which is the way we all learned in the third grade, the narrative episodes in the Torah did not take place in sequence the way they appear in the text. You always have to ask, why did God play games like that? It's a good question. Why would he do something? Oh, just to be a prank artist? Why would he do something? Why wouldn't he record the narrative in the manner in which it unfolded? But whatever it is. But to say that two phrases in the same pasuk, halachic issues. Oh no, he said that one first, but he wrote this one second. What would be the purpose of it? What? No, this is not, that's a different issue. That's a different way of resolving the dilemma. That's good. That's not what I'm focusing on. Focusing on is, why would Rashi claim that if the text writes in the sequence, redeem your child and don't come empty-handed on the other regel, did God really say the first one first, the second one first? So if he said the second one first, is there any indication that you should do Pidyon HaBen before? No. What's the only reason why the Chachamim said you did Pidyon HaBen first? Because it precedes it in the text. But if the fact that it proceeds in the text is meaningless, why is it meaningless? Because the order could have been reversed, then you can't derive any halachic significance from it. So Rashi is on record of saying that I go so far with the application of Ein Mukdam Mu'char B'Torah as to subscribe not only that two narrative events, here we have two seemingly innocent psukim, four psukim away, and what? Oh no, pasuk, the last pasuk here, why would he do something like that? Why? Even in the same pasuk, I show you, Rashi is committed to that idea. In the same pasuk, two phrases in the same pasuk. Very difficult to believe. And that's why, take your question a sec, the Rabban never agrees to the principle of Ein Mukdam Mu'char B'Torah. Never, except for the one time I told you where he had to accept it. Where the text itself gives you the date. And if it gives you the date, the narrative had to have happened first. Chapter 9 of Sefer Bamidbar is the first day of the first month. Chapter 1 of Sefer Bamidbar is the first day of the second month. Even the Ramban saying, that's what it says in the text. It has to be Ein Mukdam Mu'char. Says the Ramban, I cave in and I say, yes, the text says it. Why, I don't know. But just because it does it once, I am not going to be forced to say something illogical 600,000 other times. Yes. Tavi Beit Hashem Elokecha.
Lo Sebastian Tavi Kavim. So you have seemingly two unrelated statements.
Correct.
And there's no connected love. Whereas here, it says.
The Chorban Echatif there.
Vilo Yerevanai.
Right.
Which would be an argument against Rashi because it's got a connected love.
Okay. Interesting. Perhaps. Yes.
Not the gift has priority over everything. The gift brings something to Beit Hashem.
Okay, so you're saying a philosophical one.
That's right.
Okay, but that's not what the Chachamim argued. The Chachamim said, why do I believe that Pidyon HaBen goes first? And I ignore the gift, because I only have five silver pieces. I can't do both. Because the text says it this way. But why does Rabbi Huda agree? Because the text doesn't necessarily say it that way. Therefore, I use some other consideration. What's the consideration? Mitzvah overeth. The Chag is going to be finished after 7 days. Pidyon HaBen, I can do for the rest of the kid's life. Yeah.
Is there any time that Rashi doesn't pull from Mitzvah Mukhar?
Oh yeah, he doesn't say it every pasuk from the Chumash. When he's got a problem, he uses it. When he has a problem and he has nothing else to say.
Does he ever contradict
himself? No. No, sometimes if he has another answer, he doesn't have to use it. That's his way out. If I have nothing else to say to explain why an event that appeared earlier seems to be appearing later, so if I have something to explain, that's fine. But if I have nothing to explain, just say, Ein Mukdam Mu'char B'Torah. That's all. Very simple. Ibn Ezra agrees with Rashi. Say it as much as you want. And he says the text, he quotes the end of Noach beginning of Lech Lecha. Vayomer Hashem al Avram, Lech Lecha me'artzecha. I showed you this once. In the text, says Ibn Ezra, it's black on blue. Ein Mukdam Mu'char B'Torah. It says, look at Bereshit chapter 11. Chapter 11. What does it say in Pasuk Lamed Aleph? What does it say in Pasuk Lamed Aleph? Read the text. In Lamed Aleph. What?
They left in Eretz Canaan.
They left Ur Kasdim, and where did they come to? Ad Haran. Now read Bereshit chapter 12, which all your kids start in Chumash. Vayomer Hashem al Avram, Lech lecha me'artzecha u'malatcha mi'beis avicha l'aretz asherecha. What does that mean? I want you to leave. What do you mean, I want you to leave? It says he already left. So Ibn Ezra says, must be that what? Ein Mukdam Mu'char B'Torah. Must be. Because the Torah is telling he left us, and he left in chapter 12. Excuse me, in chapter 11 he left. And in chapter 12 he's telling told to leave. I don't need any further proof. Says Ibn Ezra in defense of Rashi, yes, the Torah is not written in chronological order. What?
But he's in
Quran. Because I can't answer that, because it's a lot easier. Because creation of the world is something that is baffling to adults. Right? What do you explain to kids? It's just too hard to explain what's going on. Avram is a nice little story, you know. That's why you start with it. And I didn't start with Lech Lecha. I was in the old school, started by Yikra. Sefer Vayikra. I know, but the Medrash says you're supposed to start with little kids with Sefer Vayikra. Yavohu tehorim v'yitasku b'tahara. You should take little innocent babes and let them start the book of Tahara. That's the Vayikra. Tomen Tahara. That's what the Medrash says. So we started doing Sefer Vayikra. Then in such a gracious that you learn Shani, Shlishi, whatever it is. I once told you, I remember, what the real shot of that medrash is. It's got nothing to do with the context of the text. Nothing to do with the content of the unit. I'll just tell it to you because everybody has this acquisitive look on their face. Look at the opening phrase of Sefer Vayikra. This is a tangent, but it's a good one. The opening phrase of Sefer Vayikra. Look at the opening pasuk and identify Rashi's question. Exactly, precisely. Vayikra al Moshe, Vayidaber Hashem Anlo. What's the repetition for? If he called to Moshe, obviously he was going to speak to him. He didn't call him just to say, hey Mo. That's it? He said he wanted to speak to him. So what does Rashi say Vayikra means? Lashon Chiba. Lashon Chiba. Then Rashi goes on to say, every single time that God spoke to Moshe, every single time, it was introduced with the phrase Vayikra el Moshe. Moshe, how you doing? How you doing? What'd you have for breakfast today? Maishala, how you doing? Lashon Chiba. Before we start. That's Rashi's comment. And that's what Rashi says. Every single time.
So to teach children.
Ah, so but hold on 1 second. That's going to be the second point. The phrase Vayikra Moshe actually appears twice before in the text. It appears twice in Sefer Shemot. Why didn't Rashi make the comment there that Vayikra Moshe is Lashon Chiba? Only in Sefer Vayikra he makes that comment. You know why? Because the topic at hand is a very difficult one. When you bring a korban, you're not supposed to bring a korban of an animal. Look at Pasuk Bet. Adam ki yakriv mikem. What is the famous midrashic remark? Adam ki yakriv mikem. What are you really supposed to be offering on the Mizbeach?
Yourself.
Supposed to be offering yourself on the Mizbeach. That's an enormous challenge. Enormous. That we're prepared to do what? To give our lives for HaKadosh Baruch Hu is an enormous challenge. And that can't be taught in a harsh tone. How do you do so? How do you get them to succeed? Vayikra al Moshe. Maishala. I have a very difficult topic that I have to broach with you. This is not just, you know, lighting candles on Shabbos. This is not like eating a piece of matzah. This is not like, waving a lulav. That's not difficult. But having a psychology that I belong on the Mizbeach, that's a difficult sell. And the only way you're going to do it is Lashon Chiba. I believe that's why you start with Sefer Vayikra when you teach kids. Not the message for the kids, it's the message for the teacher. If you want to succeed with your Talmidim, use Lashon Chiba. Being stern and harsh and you know, and rigorous and threatening is never going to work. But if you express a connection, a real demonstration of a love and affection for your students, then you'll succeed. So that's why I say, we started Sefer Vayikra not on account of the fact that the topic is suitable for the kids, but it's appropriate for the teacher. And it's so odd and ironic that in the schools that which followed this lesson of Sefer Vayikra, the teachers were anything but Lashon Chiba. The teacher who I had it came with a stick. Who taught me in the second grade, learners with a stick. And if you're in the second grade, smack you over the hand. What if you? That's the way. That was Lashon Chiba in Hebrew. Yeah.
What about with the Amazon?
It's not by Yikra Moshe. I'm talking where it says. It says by Yikra Moshe.
Because here,
of course, there's no doubt. But I'm talking on Rashi's comment by Yikra Moshe. Okay. So anyhow. Rashi believes ein mukdam u'muchar b'Torah. Back to our text. Back to our text. That's one interpretation of lo yadon ruchi ba'adam le'olam. That's one interpretation. There is a second interpretation. Offered by Svarno. And Svarno says, it's somewhat of a mitigating factor as to why God did not strike out right now and kill everybody. Lo yadon ruchi ba'adam le'olam b'shagam hu basar. I could hold man accountable right now for his inappropriate behavior. Why? Why? Because you have Tzelem Elohim in you. And if you act this way, what way? Taking all the women who you wanted, whatever it is, I should hold you accountable right now and put the world to an end right this second. Why didn't I put the world to an end this second? Because I know he's not only Tzelem Elohim. What is man made of? Shigamu Basa. He's simply, but he's also made out of flesh. And he's got human desires. And I understand that. Therefore, what's my conclusion? I'm going to buy a little time. I'm going to buy a little time. How much time am I going to buy? At least 120 years. So Sfarno says that lo yadon ruchi ba'adam le'olam is not the way Rashi learns. It's God, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, saying, you know what? I'm not going to come to a quick judgment about man based on the fact that he contains Ruchi. If that was his only ingredient, then I should decide right here and now, he's finished and done. Because that Ruchi, that spirit of Tzelem Elohim, has gone awry, has gone haywire. But I know Shegamhu Basar. I know he's also flesh. He's got desires and weaknesses. Hence, I choose not to eradicate man today in the morning. I will put them on notice that I'm going to what? Consider destroying everybody, and I'll give you 120 years to what? To reform, to change your behavior. That's a second interpretation offered by Svarno, radically different than Rashi. Yes. Through Noach.
Through Noach.
Noach's building the Teva is announcing to the world, because they all came to him. Rashi will quote that later. And ask, buddy, what are you bringing this build ark for? And he will say, God has informed me that he's going to what? Destroy the world X number of years? You know, you got time to change. You have time to change. That's a second interpretation. There are two or three others that I want to share with you. If you take the sheet that I distributed, first there is an interesting midrash. Interesting midrash. What? Anybody need a sheet? Plenty of sheets. Hope there's plenty of sheets. please, and Abravanel is going to make note of this, please tally up the Aramaic numerical, the numerical value of Bishagam. Good. Says the Midrash, and Abravanel says, how did the Medrash get this? Because of the numerical value. Look at, I bracketed the relevant words in source Aleph. Yilam Deinu. Bishagam hu basar, bizechut Moshe hishir lahem pleita. Bizechut Moshe hishir lahem pleita. In other words, what does this mean? That he really wanted to destroy the world, mankind, right here. But he chose not to destroy mankind right here. Why? This is Moshe. We get Moshe Rabbeinu here. Because the gematria of Bishagam is 345, which is Moshe. And it says, Vahayu Yamav Me'aber Shana.
Which is what?
Which was exact, Moshe lived exactly 120 years. So the Medrash says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to destroy man right here and now. But he chose not to do so. He gave them an extra benefit based on one person, Moshe.
And Moshe's specialty was talking Hashem out of
so, so now let's see what the Medrash has in mind. What message is the Medrash trying to tell us? Some interpret the Medrash. Abarbanel will select this interpretation. What was Moshe made out of? Same thing. Same basar as you and me. And yet, was he capable of almost reaching perfection? Not quite. Almost reaching perfection? Certainly was. In other words, every one of us have the same capacity. Don't think that because you are a combination of Tzelem Elohim and Bishegam Hu Basar, that's why it is impossible for man to subjugate him or herself unto God. Don't believe that. Because I can give you an illustration of a person who also is made out of basar, who will live 120 years. And why did he live on? Well, and what type of life did he live? Lived on a life of a virtue of, you know, 99 out of 100 times. That's one possible interpretation. Second interpretation about, yeah?
That same basar Adam also could... was able to get close to perfection, was able to understand the nature of
a failure. That's interpretation number two. I have to allow, I can't destroy the world today. You know why I can't destroy the world today? Because there maybe there's nobody here who will serve as what? As the lawyer on their behalf. You know what? There's going to be... There's going to be somebody around who will what? Who will be able to talk me out of decisions that I have made to destroy. We just read it in last week's parsha. Namely, God said, Hanichali v'yicharapi v'achalein. Just leave me alone, let my anger rage, and I will destroy them. And Moshe effectively convinces HaKadosh Baruch Hu not to do so. And in fact, look at the last source in the name of the Abarbanel. Look at that last source. Starting with the fifth word, V'lachein. Kishibikesh hareini na et kvodecha. When Moshe asked in this past week's parsha, please let me see your glory. Hodi'eni na et dirachecha, he also asked. Let me know your ways. When do you punish? When are you merciful? When do good people suffer? And when do bad people have a lifetime of nothing but honor and glory? Lo hishpia alav ki ima shehespika alav hach. Did God actually reveal to Moshe the way he operates? Hodieni not? Absolutely not. He told him what he can handle. What he could handle. Nothing beyond that. Nothing beyond that. If you can't handle it, he doesn't tell him. So everybody knows the imagery which the Torah text tells us. What did he show HaKadosh Baruch Hu? What did he show Moshe? His backside. Hareini, what does he say? V'ra'ita et achorai ufonai lo yeiru. And the Rav explained that phrase beautifully. Beautifully. I mentioned this when I introduced our guest speaker on Shabbos. When certain things happen, we are not privileged to understand how God operates, why He operates. That's ufonai. When it's right in front of you, God does not inform us why He acts in a certain way. But sometimes, after the event, we get a little glimpse as to why a certain event happened. Vira'ita et achorai. And I'm going to phrase my words carefully and respectfully. Listen carefully, Rabotai. Anybody who will tell you that if the United Nations vote to create Medinat Yisrael had taken place without the Shoah between 1939 and 1945, but there would be just an opportunity for vote, how many people here think the United Nations would have passed the creation of the state? Not one person. No one. Absolutely not. Everybody, any basic student, elementary student of history knows that the world, Russia and the like, voted in favor of the creation of the state because they all had some compassion and recognized that unless the Jew has a place which they can call their own, you know, there is the possibility that the next million are going to be lost. Who knows? It was a sense of enormous compassion, and didn't last very long for many nations, but at that particular time it did. So, Rabotai, I am not suggesting, listen carefully, I'm not suggesting that God knew that the only way to get this Medinat Yisrael is to have 6 million die and claim that it's worth the trade-off. Chas v'shalom. Chas v'shalom. At the time when the Shoah takes place, nobody understood what's going on. Everybody asked, Aye Elohecha, where are you, Rabbi Yisrael? Everybody asked that question, and legitimately so. But after the Shoah, with a little distance, V'ra'ita d'achorai, you can see some benefit, I'm using the word advisedly, of what benefit for Klal Yisrael took place as a result of the Shoah. What benefit? Again, at the time of the Shoah, you would know, God, would we ever think that this is the reason why it's happening? Nobody knows if it's the reason that it happened. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us a little glimpse of what is the consequence of certain of his actions, and there was a good that came out of it, as difficult as it is to mouth those words. For now, lo yiro, you're never going to understand it when it happens. Never. And why does HaKadosh Baruch Hu not reveal to man? Bishagamu basa. Because we're a little pea brain and we can't fathom the decisions that his cheshbonot. We just can't tolerate. We just can't understand. So I'm using Moshe here as the model. As the model, what is going, why lo yadon ruchi ba'adam le'olam bishagamu basar? Even the great Moshe Rabbeinu asked me for what? To understand the method to my madness. When will I kill? When will I have compassion? And I didn't even give it to Moshe Rabbeinu. So certainly, what will I not be able to explain? Lo yadon ruchi ba'adamam. I can't explain to little mortals why. After all, they're nothing but a bunch of flesh. Bishagamu basar. Not just selim Elohim. Yes.
My question is from earlier discussion. If 120 years that God is giving man is a punishment for what they've done,
No, this pasuk according to whom is a punishment? According, I haven't said one person yet to, one who said that it's a punishment.
No, this was an earlier discussion.
This is a waiting period. I'm giving 120 to see whether I'm going to destroy. It's not a punishment to reduce man. The simple reading of the text is that God has already made a decision. We spoke about it last week. One of the readings is that, you know what? God is doing this in slow measure. First, what am I going to do? Truncate life from 800 years to what? 120.
First from immortal to mortal.
To mortal. Right, that's with Adam. Correct. Now to 120. Then, if you don't reform, I'm going to kill you completely. So now, assuming that that is correct, that the 120 is already the first form of punishment. We haven't said that today. We said that last week. Yeah. So then if somebody who lives 90, you're saying...
Therefore, it's even more of a punishment, or even worse.
100%. According to this line of thinking, if somebody does not reach 120, it's on account of the fact that he or she did not deserve to live to 120.
We're not doing those bad things that they did last week.
We have no idea what we're doing.
That's true.
We have no idea. You're right. We're not doing it. But God has other cheshbonot. Oh yeah, no doubt. No, I'm not saying no. You're right. We don't know. All we know is that the Gemara says, "Ein chait below, ein yisurin below chait, ein mitah below avon." There is no suffering or death experienced unless you can somehow identify transgression, according to that Gemara. There's another Gemara that says God punishes even, suffers even the righteous. That's called Yisurin Shelava. Right? That's the two sides of the coin. Most of us accept this idea that our life is a function of how we've conducted ourselves, but there is no way to know what exactly is righteous and not righteous. We don't have the key to know. We don't know how many points each mitzvah is worth.
Is the quality of the sar from the Adama?
Is this from the Adama? Yes. Yeah. Kima. Yeah. Kima afar lukach vel Adama tashov. Yes. Yeah.
In the scheme of things, does Hashem give everyone the capability to become a Moshe Rabbeinu?
1,000%. The minute you're born.
Really? So he doesn't in advance put a kernel of something special.
Absolutely not. No. There is no doubt that people are born with different kochot ha-nefesh, different capacity. Some people are born with higher intellect. Some people are born not such high intellect. Some people are born with more physical strength. But whatever resources one has been given, one potentially has the ability to be a Moshe Rabbeinu. Not to reach his intelligence level, but to reach his tzidkut, his righteous level. Yeah, 100%, his righteous level. No matter what level of intellect you're on, your piety level can be on the same as Moshe Rabbeinu.
So what I'm wondering is, when Hashem decided to give us more time, because there will be someone like a Moshe
right.
Rabbeinu, did he know there was going to be a Moshe Rabbeinu?
Who knows? Did he know? Of course he knew. Yeah, he knew. Of course. According to this Medrash, of course he knew. And it's alluded to in the text. The 120 years is a reference, and the fact that the Shegam is the numerical equivalent of three, that's exactly what the Medrash is telling us. I want you to think of Moshe. Now introduce an idea what the Medrash is trying to tell me. Yeah.
What do we say about people who live more than 120 years?
Okay, it's a good kasha. It's a very good question. It's a very good question. Okay, no. All the Avot live longer. Okay, that's correct. But so that explanation is, this is a process. We're going downhill, and eventually it's going to level off at what? That the maximum is 120. There's one guy in some place in Peru who lived to 126. Kosh. That's a kosh.
Yeah.
We never saw his birth certificate anyhow. That's all. The guy in Peru. Yeah.
It's interesting that what's man, how did this downhill start with the eating of the Eitz HaDaas? And it's almost like that's the Daas that we've now incorporated, however you interpret it,
And then, and the answer here is very, what we were just saying is, you can't really know. There's really no knowledge. You think you know.
That's true. You think you know, you'll think by eating the Eitz HaDash, you think you can know everything. But even nonetheless, shegamu basar, you can't. Correct. Good point. All right, we'll stop here and continue next to Vach with HaKadosh Baruch Hu's the Nephilim. Who are these Nephilim? And HaKadosh Baruch Hu's assessment to them. HaNephilim HaYubaretz.